This is the third part of a sermon regarding the deity of Yeshua, a journey through scriptures. Today I have put the scriptures that I'm going to try and cover today up there. As I said, the first part one and two should be on the website. Are they, Dan? They're there?
Yeah.
Part one and two are there. Each of the parts do stand on their own, but all have the same topic and understanding. So I encourage those that haven't heard the first two parts to listen to them. And again, you know, the messages are not our design and also put on the website. They're there as a tool for you to learn. It's not just to hear it, but there's a lot of information that I give in messages. And the idea is to offer you this tool to re-listen to them and break them down so you can study them and look at the scriptures at your leisure or study more about them. I don't rely just on hearing the message. You know, when you got the time and the Lord gives you the time, use those messages. There's hundreds of them there that will help you get into a deeper understanding of the Word. You're not all going to get everything that I'm giving you in a message here. It's not possible. I teach for 45, 50 minutes, and our attention span at best is 30, 35 minutes. My goal here in the service is that people can get a nugget or two that will bless them, that speaks to them, and then they can look at the rest of the information. So it's a process. The messages really are not one and done. They're there to be a resource for yourselves always. And I encourage you to look at that and look at them and read them or listen to them. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, Lord, I pray that the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth, Lord, would only be of you. Lord, that whatever is of the flesh would be struck, and whatever I miss, Lord, that you would bring it forth. In Yeshua's name, amen. So, we're talking about the deity of Messiah, and we need to, and the reason for this, to just as a quick reminder, is, you know, you might think that there's this universal understanding of who Messiah is, that he is Lord and Savior, he is fully deity and fully man, but that is not true. There are many, many theologies and doctrines and denominations that do not believe that. That there's varying degrees of that belief. And in fact, most of Judaism believes that the Messiah is just a prophet and not God. And so with that backdrop, some people might think, why are we teaching on this? Because there is no unified consensus of who Yeshua actually is and how he is made up. So one of the issues that we're going to talk about this afternoon is a man as you and I, or a woman as you, well, you guys are, I'm not a woman, but a man or a woman, a prophet of just flesh and blood could not and cannot fulfill Torah to its end. It's not possible for a Messiah who isn't full deity to fulfill Torah. Or to die for us. It's not possible. So if we only see the Messiah, those that see him only as a man or a great prophet, that's great. But unfortunately, there's been many great prophets, and they're all dead in the ground waiting the resurrection. And so we need to understand for ourselves and as a community, and so that we can disciple others, that we understand that Yeshua is fully man and fully God, because a man, a prophet, a savior that is just of the flesh and is not deity, cannot fulfill Torah to its end. Nor can he fulfill it perfectly, because all men are sinful. And so just in that one statement, we know that a man, no matter how great he is, cannot fulfill Torah. Right? Moses couldn't do it. Joshua couldn't do it. So right there helps us, to point in the right direction to say, all right, well, there's varying degrees of what people believe about Yeshua, but the fact remains is that in order for him to be the kapara, the sin atonement, and indeed to restore us to a right relationship, he has to be more than the Messiah, a man. He has to be fully God in order to do that and to fulfill and to bring the fullness of Torah perfectly. So though most of the world still rejects Yeshua, nonetheless, the scriptures support the evidence of Yeshua's work, don't they? We know Yeshua's work, and the scriptures do nothing but support his work, the evidence of his past work, indeed for us the present work, and of course for the future work to come. See, that's an important thing. If the Messiah, if Yeshua is just a man, then he cannot fulfill the present and he cannot fulfill the future. That's a problem. That's a big problem for us. We need a Mashiach, a Messiah, the Anointed One, that can not only fulfill what was past and prophesied, but also what was prophesied in the present and what is prophesied for the future. If Messiah, if Yeshua cannot do that, then he is not the Messiah that we are looking for. So that's a simple truth that we really need to think about, especially when people tell you, oh, he's Messiah, but he's not my Lord, right? He's a Savior, but he's not Lord. He's not God. So let's start with death and resurrection as proof. Good place to start, right at the top. It says in Romans 1, 3 through 4, concerning his son, which is talking about God's son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the spirit of holiness, Yeshua the Messiah, our Lord. So Yeshua was sentenced to death as he was prophesied that he would be, because he admitted he was the Messiah. Why did the Jews want to kill him? You know, really, the Romans just become the vehicle, but the reason he gets killed is the few that hated Yeshua and wanted to remain the status quo and not lose power. And the reason the Pharisees and Sadducees were angry is because he said he was the Messiah. And they wanted him out of the way. It's going to upset their plans, right? So we need to understand that Yeshua is not only fulfilling the scriptures, because of course we know the Messiah shall die and will be resurrected. So it's important that we understand what's going on here. But Yeshua was sentenced to death because he admitted that he was the Messiah, the Son of God. And indeed, not only did he say it, but he rose from the dead to prove that he was the Son of God. Not only is that part of the scriptures, but within part of the prophecies is the proof text of who he is. All these things that he did and it did and he will do are the proof text that he is indeed the Mashiach, that he's indeed God incarnate, right? These things all add up together, that indeed he is the judge of the earth. Only a resurrected Messiah can be the judge of the earth. If we have a Messiah and he dies and he doesn't rise, it's kind of the end of the case. So what's the difference between all the other false messiahs that have been lifted up over the years, not even so long ago, and what's the difference between them and Yeshua? All of them, the basic one is he's the only one that rose. Everybody else is still in the ground. The Lubavitch still go to the grave of Rabbi Schneerson in Philadelphia waiting for him to be resurrected. Look, they believe things like this. And they're still the faithful. Now, there's less and less faithful to that because they're realizing that he's been in the ground an awful long time. When we look at Yeshua, we have to and know not only that he is man and God, but that we see all the little things that we might think in the Torah of what the scriptures tell us the Messiah will look like, how he will be, how he will act, the role he will play. And Yeshua fits every one of these pieces of Torah. Not just some of them, but all of them. And he couldn't do them unless he is deity. If he wasn't deity, how does he raise himself up out of the grave? From Genesis 18:25 through 26, far be it from thee to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteousness and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from thee, shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly? So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare the whole place on their account. So why am I quoting the scripture? Because Yeshua takes this promise to a whole new level, doesn't he? We still stand before the judgment seat, but we stand before it with God's champion. God was willing to stay the judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah and the towns around it if he could find 50, 40, 30, ultimately 10, and they weren't to be found. This is interesting. There's a correlation here between Mashiach and what his role would be, because guess what? The Lord redeems the world for just one, himself. It's a difference. It's showing the shadow, but it's showing how great Yeshua is as God. He says God still destroyed because there weren't 10, but there was at least one because Abraham was there. But he destroyed it anyway. But now, he restores mankind because of him. Because the promises he makes, the promise that he made for the redemption, it didn't happen. It couldn't happen until Yeshua. And if he was just a man, he would not be able to fulfill that promise. See, there's a difference between other prophets and Yeshua. All the prophets, the true prophets, were an extension of the Lord, that Lord spoke through them to give them truth or give them judgment or whatever, however you want to relay it. But in Yeshua, the power is there. Right? He's the one that judges. He's the one that resurrects. He's the one that brings death. The prophets didn't do any of that. They couldn't. They were just men. So if Yeshua is just like Isaiah, or just like Malachi, or just like any of them, he couldn't do what he's done and what he will do. And that's, he has to stand alone. And it should be easy for us to stand, for us to be able to explain why he stands alone, not only for our own well-being and understanding, but for others. I believe that there's a bit of some tension in the world, in the sense that we would think as the world crumbles even more that people will run to the Messiah, to Yeshua. I think the reverse will be true temporarily. I think not only will there be apostasy from those that said they believe, but there will be many that harden their hearts and will not come to Mashiach. So we're all, you know, in the popular church theology is, oh, there's going to be this great worldly ingathering. I don't see it in the scriptures. Just don't see it. Will the offer be there? Absolutely. Will people accept it? No. That's why we have to be on guard too, so that we don't get caught up in that. And how do people get caught up in that? They get caught up in it because they fear for their lives, and they make all kinds of compromises because we fear for our lives, whether the place we live, the food we eat, the covering over our head, whatever it may be, our jobs or whatever, and we compromise. And the day is drawing very, 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 very near where God is not going to be gracious, and you will be judged for making the wrong decision, and it'll be an eternal decision, have internal consequences. And so that's why, so here's why it's important that we understand and know that Yeshua is fully God, because we're putting our trust in the God that we know the promise he says, you will have eternity with me. We know that's solid and good. And if you're not sure that he's a deity, then you're going to have doubts. Romans 14:10, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. Well, Yeshua is the judgment seat. You know, we, even in popular Christian culture, we like to have a different view of what the seat of judgment, the mercy seat, the judgment seat looks like in heaven. That there's different components of it. But Yeshua is sitting on the seat. If we're not in him, we are not going to be judged favorably or forgiven. We all stand before the judgment seat of God. Yeshua is God. And if we're not positive in our own hearts and minds that Yeshua is fully deity, there is a chance that we will walk away. from 1 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of the Messiah. Well, if Yeshua, if the Messiah is in full deity, then he will not be sitting on the judgment seat. Is everybody following me here? If he is not God, he will not be sitting on the judgment seat, for God decides life and death. Not an earthly, fleshly Messiah that is just Savior and not Lord. That each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. If we don't have allegiance to Yeshua as being fully God and fully man as the Messiah, we're going to be in a real bad place when we go before the seat, because there will be no remission of sins if we rejected Yeshua as God. If you only accept the Messiah as the prophet, the man, the Savior, and not as God, there will be no remission of sin. We have to acknowledge him for who he is, because the power of the remission of sin comes in the deity, not in the flesh. I know this may be a little deep, but the problem is it may be deep, but it's the core foundation of how we understand our relationship with Messiah, with Yeshua, and how we are reconciled to him or not reconciled to him. And it's a big deal. It's something that we need to be able to know in our hearts that we're solid. Otherwise, it could be the gap that HaSatan uses to deceive you, and then you will stray from Yeshua. That doubt, right? That little bit of doubt. Right now, there's a lot of grace when we have a little bit of doubt. There will be some point in the very near future where there will be no room for grace and the doubt, and you'll be either a sheep or a goat, which I talked about last week, and you're going to be separated out. Yeshua is the judge, which means he's full deity. As Messiah, he judges. Yet he also preserves those that love him. A man-god cannot do that, right? Just being man or a demigod can't do that. Only the Lord, only God has the ability to bring redemption, eternal redemption. Don't confuse this with the blood of bulls and goats. It was temporary. This is important. It's an important factor in understanding just who Messiah is, just who Yeshua is. For he is the judge, but he also preserves those that love him. And why is that important? Because it's only God that can do that. And all of us are flawed, and we need God to forgive us, not just a prophet. So what's the glue of that? What holds that together? Well, it starts with holy fear. Holy fear will bind us, not only to God, but in fact, even to ourselves, it helps bind us. Will we count the cost in holy fear? Will we trust in these last days what we can't judge, understand with the sight of our eyes or the hearing of our ears, and we walk in faithfulness to the God King, the Mashiach? That's really a great question, which probably is the ultimate question, because if we believe Yeshua is God, then we'll walk through the fire. If we don't, we won't. You know, when times get tough, a lot of people will respond with, you know, we've all heard, I'm all in. And then something really horrible happens. And then we say, oh, I didn't sign up for this. Right? I didn't sign up for that. I said I'd do this, but I didn't sign up for that. You know, there's a tendency in humanity, we all draw the line in the sand, don't we? Right? I'm willing to do this, I'm willing to do this, I'm willing to do this, but we draw that line in the sand and says, I'm not willing to do that. Well, when it gets a lot worse than it is, where's your line? And is Yeshua still on the side of the line that you've drawn the line on? For us, ultimately, there is no line. It says that we will follow him unto death. So there is no line. Look, we suffer from the same thing that they did 2,000 years ago. All the followers that followed Yeshua, right, until he went to the cross. Messiah, Mashiach, Hosanna, free us. This is great. Oh, crap. You didn't make it. Think about it. There's a real thing here that they were very, very faithful and they were excited. And then the one thing they didn't want to happen happened. And they lost faith. And they walked away. Many to eternal punishment. Even the Talmudim, they scattered. You know, it's the famous, you know, Peter denied Yeshua 3 times. Yeah, I think there's a story that's meant there to speak to us on the inside, to our spirit man, that says, look, this can happen to the best of you. How can our faithfulness, we have a lot more at our fingertips than Peter did, don't we? I mean, we have the whole word, right, that they were just kind of walking through. We have the Spirit dwelling in us. You know, we think we're strong, or we think if our relationship with Yeshua and our understanding of it is just intellectual, we're going to fail. We got to know in our hearts that Yeshua is Lord and He is Savior. Is ultimately, no matter what we do, we can't defend ourselves. We can hedge our bets. We can store stuff up. We can save stuff. We can be ultra conservative. Whatever it is that we can do things in the flesh, that will not save us. Is ultimately, no matter what we do in the physical realm, will not stand against the spirit realm. Do we trust? So here's another way of looking at it. Are we willing to trust in the deity of Yeshua for our very lives? Not just worshiping and praising and coming together in a community and building relationships and all the things that happen here, but are we willing to trust that relationship with Yeshua far beyond that of mortal men? Comes from Superman, right? Far beyond mortal men. Able to run faster than speeding bullets. There is one of the great questions or the anomalies, the thing, where are we really at? When it gets tougher, will we engage Yeshua as God? Or will the world put us in a place where we're not so confident? It's coming. It's here. Yeshua is the judge. Indeed, as the Messiah, he judges. It also preserves those that love him. The holy fear, that glue. John 5:22-23 and verse 27. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son. Holy smokes. One, it's not a split. It's just the role. See, if you say, well, my faith is in the Creator God, but I'm not so sure about Yeshua, you've got a real problem on your hands. That's double-minded. The devil wants you to think that. If he can divide your loyalties or divide who you know God is, that's a powerful weapon that Hasatan can use against you. And it's true. Isn't it easy to find people that think the same way as you do when you, in all of our weaknesses or whatever? It's easy to find people that will agree with us, isn't it? Especially with the age of technology. It doesn't take anything to get on the internet and find people that have the same issues or disbeliefs or insecurities that you have. You know, it's interesting. When we're reading in the Parsha this morning, it talked about when the four camps were around the tabernacle. And it was talking about when the cloud lifted and they would start to move and the order they move in. Who is the first banner that moves? Where does Yeshua come from? That is evidence of him being Messiah. He's the first that goes. He's the head. And all these things tie up, these little things tie up to help support who Yeshua is. He's given all judgment to the Son in order that all may honor the Son. Now, would God do that if they were separate? Would God make a place where somebody is under him that's getting the honor? No. God is a jealous God. You shall have no other gods before me. This very verse validates that Yeshua is God. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. There's another proof text that they are the same. If you think you're praying to Adonai, but you're not honoring Yeshua, you got a big problem. It's not going to go well in the judgment. They're one and the same. And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Now that's interesting. Because those very verses not only speak to the deity of Yeshua being God, that the Messiah is God, but it also speaks to the fact that he was fully man and yet he is deity too. Son of Man. That title is used different places for different things. But in this case, it's talking about that Yeshua, God, has come and he is also fully man, the Son of Man. He is just like us, yet he is God. We as believers, if we say we are believers in Yeshua, need to know that he is God. And knowing that he is God also brings with it obligations of faith, obedience, an action. Yeshua calls us to a life of testimony, a life of work. There's a dynamic here that God expects from us, that he is God, that Yeshua is God, and he has called us to a life that is a mirror of his. It says in Acts chapter 10, verse 38 and 42-43, you know of Yeshua of Nazareth? And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness. In that scripture, I can tell you right now that Yeshua is being separated out from all the other prophets. Because those prophets testify of Yeshua. Everything points to Yeshua being God as well as fully man, fulfilling the scriptures, the, the role, the combination of man and God that needed to be for his kapara, his blood atonement, to be valuable to us, to be applied to us. So he ordered to preach to he ordered us to preach to the people and to testify that indeed he is God. Well, that is a very simple statement that sure is more than just saying, I love Jesus. That we will dedicate our lives to not only living the Word of God, but that we will share the Word of God with those that have ears to hear. If that isn't true, then we can't say that Yeshua died for all of mankind. He didn't selectively pick the people he died for, did he? He said, all may be saved, which means there needs to be a reaction from people saying, you are my Lord and you are my Savior. So we are a testimony, we are a witness for him. And if we can't be confident in saying that Yeshua is Lord and Savior, he is God and he is man, he is full deity, then we're going to have a real problem convincing anybody else, aren't we? So what are some of the biblical events that Yeshua is God? What is some of the evidence, not events, but the biblical evidence that Yeshua is God, Messiah, and also man? Much of the proof is how mankind has responded to Yeshua in the past and the present, to be honest with you. They picked up stones to throw at him, didn't they? That's from John 5:8, 8:59, 10:31, 11:8. Again, this is where there's a lot of scriptures. I don't have time to read them all to you. But I'm going to talk about some things that happen within the scriptures. And we can look at those scriptures to identify how Yeshua, as God and man, fulfills these prophecies and these roles, and to identify him as not only the Messiah, but as God. They worshiped him, God and Yeshua. And then there's the list of scriptures, Matthew 2. I'm not going to read them all, but John 9. Acts 10, Hebrews 1:6, Revelation 19. There's many of them. These are just a sampling. And so I give you these lists and these things so that once somebody is either hearing the message or you get my notes, which I'll send out when I'm done, that we realize that the Word gives proof and evidence of who Yeshua is. We can build a case. I don't have to build a case for Messiah Yeshua being fully deity and fully man. The Scriptures build the case. I'm just presenting the case to you. I'm kind of like the attorney, right? Arguing what's already there. And though I don't get into this part, that, you know, I've talked often about the book of Daniel in chapter 9, where it actually prophesies the timing of the coming of the Messiah. And so just as a simple comment, the timing of the Messiah that Daniel predicts 490 years, is the exact timing of coming of Yeshua. If Yeshua isn't God, if he isn't deity, if he isn't the Messiah, then who is? Because he had to have come already. No matter who you might think it is or isn't, what the Word tells us that the Messiah the first time already had to show up. There is no body that qualifies, except Yeshua. And not by default, but by he fulfills all of the details. Worship God in him only. Exodus 34, Deuteronomy 6, Psalm 2, Revelation 4:10. The glory belongs to God alone. Isaiah 42, Revelation 5. The Mount of Olives, Zechariah 14, Acts 1. Yeshua is called Lord of Lords and King of Kings, Deuteronomy 10, Psalm 136, 1 Timothy 6, Revelation 17 and 19. when you start looking at the depth of scriptures that identify Yeshua, that's the case. There's the written case. See, we need to know in our hearts, but the Bible will help edify us to what the truth is. There are many scriptures that are talking about Yeshua as not only deity, but as man, as in the Messiah. Yeshua is the Savior. Well, there's tons of scriptures there, and then again, this is a fraction, right? Yeshua is the Savior. But the irony is, when you read these scriptures, the Savior is also the Lord. They're never separate. That's why Yeshua's name is Yeshua, salvation. So when we start understanding the dynamics of Yeshua's name, then we can start understanding, especially when we get into scriptures like this, it's talking about salvation. And whenever it's talking about salvation, who is it talking about? Yeshua. Unfortunately, in the church world, you can't see it. It's been obliterated. Why? Because we're talking about Jesus. Well, Jesus isn't to be found in the Tanakh. And so that in itself is a travesty. But worse, it takes away, I don't know how much, but a lion's share of the evidence of who he is. But at the proper time manifested his word in the proclamation which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God, our Savior. Grace and peace from God the Father and Messiah Yeshua, our Savior. Of course, I'm reading Titus here. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Messiah Yeshua. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we had done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Yeshua the Messiah, our Savior. I'll tell you, in Titus is the whole ball of wax. When you read Titus there, it kind of tells you everything, doesn't it? It tells you who he is. It tells you his deity. It tells you he's the Savior. It tells you what he's going to do and what he did or what he's doing. It's an interesting scripture because, you know, you could read all these other ones, but Titus kind of gives you the whole package. We're all looking for shortcuts, aren't we? Titus is a bit of a shortcut. Plus, you get to quote Titus. Who ever quotes Titus? Right? If you think back, have you ever quoted Titus? It's like quoting Habakkuk. Who does that? I like to find those obscure things sometimes just to show them how smart I am, right? I just quoted Habakkuk. That's awesome. I did my due diligence. I quoted Habakkuk. Sometimes the greatest nuggets are found in the least known books. Isn't that true? It's like reading the book of Numbers, which everybody, I think, does find boring. But within that are many great truths that are told that are kind of like these treasures hidden away, right? Yeshua is the shepherd, Psalm 23, John 10, Revelation 7. So not I'm giving these groups of scriptures because I'm trying to show you not only how impressed you are that I looked at all these scriptures, but it builds a case for all the things that God is, that Yeshua is. It's all these things. He is perfect. He's well-rounded. He serves in all these capacities that the scriptures have prophesied that can't be done just by a man. They can only be done by God being a man. Does that make sense? Every knee will bow, Isaiah 45 and Philippians 2. Every knee will bow. If Yeshua isn't God, we shouldn't be bowing before him. That's really simple. If he's not God, we shouldn't. If he's only your Savior, you should not be bowing before him. God is a jealous God. I shall have no other gods before me. But Lord, you don't understand. We love Yeshua. He's responsible for paying our price and everything else. You know, we need to bow before him. God's saying, if he ain't me, you ain't bowing. We can extend that to those that, like in the time of Constantine, but still where people have a pantheon of gods. We worship this god, we worship that god, and we worship them all, kind of. And in this day and age, we don't know, maybe we don't know the names, but we worship a lot of things that we don't know. And when God is saying, there's only one you bow to, yet we bow to all these other things, whether it be the Mother Mary or St. Peter or St. Paul, we shouldn't be bowing to any of those things. Of course, active Roman Catholics, they always get mad at me when I say stuff like that. But one, it takes away from who God is. It takes the glory away. And God says, the glory is all mine. I get all the glory. We don't have the right to spread the glory around. They shouted, Hosanna, which means save now, Psalm 118 and Matthew 21. Psalm 118 is talking about Yeshua, and Matthew is talking about the manifestation of that happening or what's prophesied in Psalm 118. And it's Yeshua that they're crying Hosanna to and bowing. If you were Jewish, and you were bowing to anybody but God, you're in trouble. And everybody knows it. They were all bowing and calling him God. You are the Messiah. They understood the connection then. We don't so much now. You know, Rabbinic Judaism has changed the understanding of text. 2,000 years ago, if you were calling a guy the Messiah, you were saying he was God. Today, very different. It's a lot more confusing today. So I'm going to end there. Enough for you to chew on. Next time I come, I'll finish this message. I'm going to encourage all of you. I'm not going to be here for next Shabbat, and I'm gone for 2 weeks, so you can pray for me. I'm going to be at Fort Town Indian Gap for this week, and next week I'm going to be at McGuire Air Force Base getting training. I'm going to challenge all of you to go back to the messages from the last two weeks and this one and start praying and thinking about what's there. If we really are vested in knowing our Messiah and our lives being changed and transformed, this is a good place to start. Is if you're not sure about the deity of Yeshua, you're never going to get very far along with anything else. You know, it's funny. Somebody said to me last week, this topic is a no-brainer. Of course he's God. I said, well, you might know that or not know that. But what about everybody else in the world? And then I asked him how he knows. He couldn't answer me. I said, this is the reason why I give the message, why the Lord wants the message given. Because we need more than just acknowledging what we've been taught. We need to know in our kishkas, right, deep down, who Yeshua is and to be able to testify to that. If we don't know that Yeshua is fully God and fully man, when the time of the potential that we have to give our lives up for it, you won't do it. You won't do it. This is part of that equipping, that basic equipping process it talks about in Ephesians. Knowing Yeshua is fully God and full deity is like putting on the armor of God, isn't it? It's an aspect of it. If we don't believe that Yeshua is God, then maybe you're not even putting the armor on at all. Or, at the first sign of trouble, you're going to shed it. Most of the time in this world, in our the path that we have, we are always going to be facing a majority. We're going to always be a minority. And how will we stand? How will your faith stand when you're the minority against the majority? Amen.